Numbers chapter number 22, and we are going to read verse number 39 through 41. The Bible says, "And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Coots." Now, I know that sounds like a big word, looks like a big word there, and so I clicked on the Hebrew dictionary so I could understand how to pronounce it. And it looks like something like Kerjath Huzoth, and it said Coots. Well, I say that again. I said Coots. So I said, well, that's what I'm going to say tonight. They came to Coots. "And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and the princes and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up unto the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." Now we're talking about the children of Israel. Let's skip over to chapter number 23. And we're going to pick up the story in verse number 13. 23 and 13. "Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from which thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought them unto the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar." Numbers 23, we're going to skip down to verse number 27. This is the third time. "Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, and I will bring thee to another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looked towards Jeshimon." Amen. Praise God. I want to simply preach to us here tonight and about this from this thought. The key to dealing with pressure. Amen. The key to dealing with pressure. I've never seen this before. I don't claim to be some deep theologian or anything. But as a matter of fact, it was last night in prayer meeting. Last night in prayer meeting, I'm praying. And God opened up this to my understanding and showed me something. And so I want to help somebody here tonight. I want to help the church. I want to help the church body. And but I also feel like we're going to help individuals tonight. Amen. The key to dealing with pressure. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here tonight. God, we love you. You're awesome, Lord. Praise God. Amen and amen, and God bless you, and you may be seated. The story that we have read tonight, taking our text from there in the book of Numbers. If any of you are up to date on your Bible reading, then you are either extremely close to this passage or a little bit past this passage, and maybe I know I want to say that it is in this week's reading. And so in reading it, I felt like I had got something for myself. And that's why it's important to read your Bible. And you can get things for yourself, not that you're selfish, but God knows how to talk to you and deal with you in that. And so I was reading this, and I felt like God spoke to me for myself particularly. And so began to pray about it Tuesday night and such, and the Lord just kind of opened it up unto me. But the story that we have read here tonight is two particular characters, one by the name of Balak and the other by the name of Balaam. But I want to take you back to Numbers chapter number 21. And honestly, I don't have scripture really to follow. I'm going to kind of just summarize a lot of it as we go. Otherwise, we're going to be here for a long time. And so you're going to want me to summarize it. Praise God. And so back in Numbers chapter number 21, the Bible said that the children of Israel were approaching a land, and the land that they were approaching was the land of the Amorites. And so the children of Israel sent word unto the king of the Amorites by the name of Sihon. And they told him, they said, look, they said, we are wanting to pass through your land. And, you know, if you would just allow us to pass through your land, this is how we will treat it. We won't look to the left or to the right. We won't enter into any of your vineyards. We won't get into any of your fields. We won't partake of your fruits. We won't partake of your fields and things like that. And we won't even drink of your water. We'll leave your wells alone. All we want to do is just stay on the king's highway, and we just want to go through it. And if you would allow us to do that, that would sure be a blessing and a help to you, and we will be on our way. And the king of the Amorites, Sihon, said, nah, absolutely not. You cannot do that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. And so the children of Israel, therefore, had a dilemma. And in the process of their dilemma, Sihon decided that he was going to destroy them. And so he calls all of his good men, army men and strong men about him, and they go and they confront the Israelites to destroy, to annihilate them at the end of chapter 21. And the Bible says that God had other plans. It didn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, the Israelites destroyed destroyed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the Amorites, and took a few of their cities and such like that. And so as I was reading through that, I said, you know what? You know, that's just the way that the devil is. Sometimes we just want to kind of get through, and the devil says, oh, no, you know. But before it's all said and done, God has the last say-so in all of this, right? And so I'm thinking about this guy that told us. He said, yeah, I'll sell you my building if you want it for a church. He doesn't know we want it for a church, but he said, I'll sell it to you. And so he shot us super high. I mean, like mega high, way more than it's worth. He wanted $9 million for it. I said, yeah. Oh, yeah, you make me laugh. And but you know what? He's a Muslim and stuff, you know. And I said, you know what? Before it's all said and done, he's saying that we can't do it. Before it's all said and done, God may just give us the building. You know what? It's things like this that Sihon said, no, you can't do it, and didn't want to be a blessing to the children of Israel and stuff. And so God just gave him the cities. So anyways, I was like, well, you know what that's mean? Well, what it did was it caused another king by the name of Balak, and he was the king of the Moabites, and it caused him to be very concerned, and so he knew that the Israelites were on their way to his town, and so he said, you know what, they're too many for me to deal with, and they're going to destroy me, and so I've got to do something about it. And so he calls up an old false prophet by the name of Balaam. And he sends word to Balaam. He said, Balaam, I want you to come, and I want you to curse the children of Israel, and because they're mightier than I, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to overthrow me, and such. And so, but Balaam, even though he was a false prophet, he had a little bit of common sense about him. And he said, he looked at those guys that came to get him. He said, oh, I mean, do I have stupid written on the top of my forehead or something? He said, nah, I can't do that. I cannot curse that which God has blessed, and I can't do that. He said, if God doesn't say that I can curse them, then I can't do that. And so his servants went back, and they told Balak. They said, you know what? He didn't come, and he said he can't do it. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, go back and tell him that if he will come, I'll give him prestige. I'll make him honor and stuff, and I'll do this and I'll do that for him and stuff. And so they journeyed back to Balaam, and got over there and they told Balaam, they said, look, this is really what Balak really wants you to come. And he'd be honored if you'd come. He'd like to exalt your name up and do this and do that. And Balaam was like, I don't care if he fills my house with silver and gold to the brim. It doesn't matter. If God doesn't tell me to come and to bless him, I can't curse him if God doesn't say so. I don't care what he does. And so he said, but I tell you what, he said, I'll go pray about it. And so he went before the Lord and he prayed about it. And God told him, he said, look, he said, if they question you to come again, then you can go again. But you only do what I tell you to do. And so Balaam's got up. Now he jumped ahead. And this is kind of where I kind of got a little bit maybe confused. But he jumped ahead. He just got up the next morning. And he just thought to himself, he said, I'm going to go. And the men didn't consent, or they didn't, you know, ask him to come or anything. He just said, I'm going to go. And so he jumped on his donkey. And, of course, you know the story about how that he went and there was his donkey. And his donkey saw the angel in the way and God was mad at him. And the donkey would crush his foot and stuff. And so he would get off and he had beat his donkey and his donkey would start talking to him. And so finally, you know, Balaam understood what was going on and saw the angel that was standing there. And so he goes on over into Balak's territory and he's there and he's like, all right. He said, well, here I am. He said, but I'm just going to tell you right now. He said, if they say that, you know, if God doesn't allow me to curse them, I can't do it. And he said, well, I tell you what. He said, I'm going to take you to a place, and when I get you to this place, you're going to be able to see them, and when you see them, you're going to understand, and therefore, at that place, you can curse them. And so he took them over to Coots. And, of course, Balaam would take a look at that, and there he was. And the word Coots just simply means to sever. And so he's standing there, and he looks, and he said, well, just make me 7 altars and get me 7 bullocks and stuff and sacrifice them on there, and we'll see what happens. And so that takes place, and that happens, and Balaam gets over there, and Balaam starts blessing the people of Israel. And so Balak gets all bent out of shape, and he said, I brought you here to curse them, and here you are blessing them. And so Balak just responds, and he said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy who the Lord hath not defied? And so Balak said, all right. Let's go. We're going to take you to a different place, and I'm going to let you see them from there. And you can see it from a different angle, and when you see it from a different angle, you'll curse them there. And so the second time they go to Pisgah, which is just a cleft, and there they make their altars and they offer their sacrifices and stuff. And so Balaam gets up and Balaam starts pronouncing blessings again. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And Balak gets all disturbed, bent out of shape again. You know, I could see him, you know, from my point of view. He probably pulled his turban or whatever he had off, you know, and threw it in the ground and stomped a couple of times and threw his hands up in the air, you know, real demonstrative, and said, I told you, I want you to curse them, and all you're sitting here doing is blessing them. And Balak said, I just told you, you know, that's just the way that it is. And he said, Balak says, I tell you what, let's go do it again. Let's do it from a different place. And so he takes them over to Peor. And there in Numbers chapter number 24 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Now here is Balaam, here is Balaam looking at the people of God from the third angle. And he's at a high place. All three of these areas were high places. And so he is looking down into the valley at the children of God and whatnot and stuff. And the Bible said that when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not at other times to seek enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And now he's really going to try this time. And he wants something to be different here. And so there was something that he saw. And the Bible said that when he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, He didn't do it as he had done other times, but he set his face to the wilderness. And so he offers sacrifices, and we'll pick it up in verse number 5. Balaam begins to prophesy and begins to put it out there, and this is what he says. He said, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, and the valleys that are spread forth as gardens by the river's side, and as trees of lined with aloes, and the Lord hath planted, and cedar trees beside the waters. And he shall pour the waters out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And God brought him forth out of Egypt." He's talking about Israel. And he hath as it were the strength of a unicorn. "He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. And he couched up. He lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." And of course, Balak is totally bent out of shape and stuff. And Balak is in a fit of rage. And Balak says, "You know, I wanted to exalt you to greatness." And Balaam says, "I'm just telling you, I told you before it all happened, before it all came about, before I ever got here, if you filled my house with silver and gold, you could not purchase the blessings, or you could not purchase the curse from me upon these people, because I can't go against God, no matter." And Balaam was like, "I thought to do good to you." And he said, "And God is withholding you from this elitism and from this blessing and stuff." And Balaam says, "I just can't do it. I can't do it. If God hasn't cursed them, I can't curse them." And that's what he says. He said, "Blessed is he that," and he said, it goes beyond this. He said, "Blessed is he that blesses Israel, and cursed is he that curseth Israel." And so what Balaam was saying is, "Listen, buddy, I'm not interested in having the curses of God upon me. If I curse them, God's going to curse me. I'm out. All right? Sing your own song, play your own games, do your own deal, but not me, buddy. I'm done. I'm not going to curse that which God hath not cursed, because it's going to bring it upon me." And so Balaam is all upset about this. And of course, we go into chapter number 25, and it takes us directly into the sin of Israel as they begin to sin and stuff. And it's not really until Numbers chapter number 31 that you would see that Balaam set Balak down. And basically, if I could say it as like this, it would be Balak saying, "Look, I can't curse them. If God is not cursing them, I'm not going to, because I don't want God cursing me. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. I'm going to tell you what you can do. If you can cast a stumbling block before them," like Revelation chapter number 2 says. He said, "If you can cast a stumbling block before them, and you can get them to start sinning, then God will remove his favor from them, and then you don't have to worry about cursing them at all. God will do it. And everything will be just fine like that." And so Balaam taught Balak how to cause the people of God to sin. And so I just told you that part just so that you can know the, as Paul Harvey used to say, know the rest of the story. But I want to talk to you tonight about pressures. Pressure, pressure, and more pressure. I'm not speaking anything new to anybody. We all understand what pressure is. You know what the pressure of the job is, the time crunches, the things that you've got to get done on a specific time, pressure in school, test coming up, graduations and state tests and such coming up, the pressures that you feel of that, the college that looms in the distance, the pressure that you feel from there, financial pressures on the household, all kinds of pressure. It's just constant pressure, amen, in this life that we live. And the Bible says that, Paul said it like this, he said, we are, pretty emphatic here when he said, we are troubled. on every side. He was not just including himself only. He's not just saying, I've been troubled on every side. Amen. He understands that he's not the only one in this. And I think that oftentimes when we read this setting of scripture, we kind of take that into consideration that Paul is speaking of himself. But Paul in reality is speaking about the entire house of the kingdom of God and even those that was in the, it would be in the future. And he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. Amen. In another setting of scripture, a little bit later on in the same book, Paul would begin to write and talk about the pressure that he himself was under. And he said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, and journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, the things which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the church. What Paul was saying is, I am under an immense amount of pressure. But he was also quick to acknowledge that we all are under some kind of pressure. David would say in the book of Psalms, chapter number 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, there's pressure no matter where you go. Amen. Somebody says, well, I'm going to change churches. Let me just give you a slow hint here today. Amen. It ain't going to fix the problem. I don't care where you go. It's the same devil. Amen, amen. It's the same devil. And as a matter of fact, if it made it easier on you, I would be concerned. If it made it easier on me, I'd be concerned. Amen. If I got to a place that pressure wasn't affecting me, I'd backtrack and go find out where I made a wrong turn. Amen. Because the Bible says that the devil knows he has but a short time. Amen. And he's working overtime trying to do whatever he can do. And so, amen, it's just going to be pressure. That's just the way that it is going to be pressure. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. There is another passage of scripture in the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. And he said it like this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Writer here was saying, look, I'm just telling you, I'm going to tell you what reality is. Amen. It was like David writing in Psalms, as he said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, then our enemies would have been able to say, and they would have rejoiced over us. Amen. And the writer of Lamentations, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The reality of of it all is we are under such intense pressure all the time that it is God's mercies that keeps us from not going under. God's mercies that keeps our head above water. God's mercies, amen, that keep us from day to day. As a matter of fact, he would go on and he would say, because his compassions fail not, for they are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. He said, every day when I get up, it's not just a new sunrise, not just a new day. Amen. But there's God again saying, come on, you can do this. I've got new mercy for you. You may have thought that yesterday was going to swamp you, but you've made it through today. And you may think that today was going to overcome you, but tomorrow's a brand new day. Amen. The writer would say that weeping endureth for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. I can look at the new morning. I can look at the new day. Amen. Because I'm stronger. No, because his mercies are renewed upon me. If going to sleep and waking up made our pressures go away, we would take a whole lot more naps. Amen. But the reality of it is, amen, that when we wake up in the morning, or when we wake up in the evening, or when we wake up in the afternoon, wake up from a siesta, wake up from a nap time, whatever it is, amen, our problems are still there. But there is one thing that has changed. Amen. And the mercies of God every morning are new again, fresh again, just like the manna that was poured out upon the ground daily for Israel. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. And so let me talk to you about this text here tonight, that the children of Israel, amen, they were living under enormous scrutiny. Every enemy in every place that they were, you understand that the stories had already gone before them. As a matter of fact, Jericho is later on going to say, when Rahab would say, when we heard of what you had done to Sihon and Gagog, when we heard of all of those other things and how that the Red Sea had parted for you, our hearts died within inside of us. The story of the Israelites was going, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. The story of the Israelites was going before them. There was a testimony of the power and the provision of God that was going before them, that was striking fear in the heart of those that was going to apply pressure. I want you to be reminded that greater is your God. That if God be for us, then who can be against us? I want you to know that the world is afraid of what God can really do. They may stand and they may portray something else, but when it comes down to it, they don't want to see the wrath of God. They don't want to be on God's bad side. The testimonies of God precede even the church. Amen. If I could say it like this so many times, it just seems like we're afraid of tomorrow when tomorrow is really afraid of us. We're afraid of the enemy, and the enemy is really afraid of us. And they're wondering what to do with us, and we're wondering what to do with them. Amen, amen, amen. And so, here we are in the book of Numbers, which just simply means the book of pilgrimage. Amen. It was the people of God moving. Now, I know that they went unto the promised land and began to spy it out. But between the last chapter of Exodus and the first chapter of Numbers, there is literally 1 month. And the book of Leviticus is squished into that 1 month, talking about all the laws and all the priests and all those other things. And so when we come out of Exodus into Numbers, there's 1 month that has transpired. And the book of Numbers is going to cover 38 years. Leviticus dealt with the believer's worship, but Numbers is going to deal with the believer's walk. Purity would dominate Leviticus, whereas pilgrimage is going to dominate Numbers. In Numbers, they are taught how to travel. Amen. When the cloud moves, you move. When the pillar of fire moves, you move. They were taught how to position their tents around, and where to position their tents around that Old Testament tabernacle. Amen. They were learned about the differing laws, the law of jealousy and the law of the Nazarites. And they learned how to observe Passover. And they learned how to deal with differing factions of sin among the people, such as Korah's sin and Miriam's sin and such like that. They were learning things left and right, how to deal with it, how to get past. Amen. How to pack up their tents and leave, and where to go, and how to follow, and who's to do what, and all of these other things that was there. I want you to know that can I say it like this, that there was pressure upon them even from God. God was saying, I want it done like this. I want the children of Gershom, I want to do this, and I want the children of Kohath to come in and to pick take up everything on their shoulder, but not until Aaron and his sons have come in and wrapped it all up. And Kohath is not to have any oxen to carry anything. And this is how it's supposed to take place. And this is how you're supposed to go. And when the cloud moves, you move with it and you stay there. And after the cloud has abode for a few days, then you set camp back up. What was he teaching? I'm teaching you how to be sensitive. There were laws that God had. I want you to observe the Passover, and this is how I want you to do it. And he began to talk about all of the lambs and all of the sacrifices, amen, and all of these things and such. And it oftentimes becomes redundant as you read through these offerings and these sin offerings that they were doing and such. And so there was pressure. How am I supposed to ever remember all of this? It was external pressure that was coming from God. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments that was upon them. Amen. But there was a daily pressure upon them to do right, to live right, to be right. Just as there is an expectancy upon the people of God in this day and time from the Lord God Almighty, whom we have committed to serve. There is a pressure that we need to live right and we need to do right. Amen. One of the pressures that every child of God should feel is the pressure to be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus. Amen. There are sinners and even some saints who do not understand all the ways of God. Amen. And so it seems to be like pressure. Things that we don't understand sometimes. Sometimes we don't understand because we don't want to understand. You've got this mentality of lesser light doctrine. If I don't know why it's wrong, then I can do it and get away with it. No, if you don't know why it's wrong and you're still doing it, it's sin. Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, God said you need to be so sensitive to things that there's the thing called the sin of ignorance. Even if you don't know that you sinned, you ought to be repentant of things that you didn't even know about. And he said, you're going to bring same sacrifices for it because that's how important it is. The responsibility of knowing was upon every Jew. That's why David would say, thy law have I hid in my heart. I didn't get it from a Levite. I didn't get it from a priest. It may have come that way from its beginning, but I've done something about it. I'm bearing in my heart because he said, thy law have I hid in my heart, lest that I should sin against God. Amen. There is a pressure that is there. A pressure that every day when you wake up, you're making. And some people say it's not that great of a pressure. Bless God. Amen. That's the way that you need to feel about it. Amen. But there is a pressure. Amen. Every day when the woman looks into the mirror. Amen. And she sees her plain face. And she doesn't see the beauty that God hath given unto her. And the pressure. You know what? I could put on just a little bit of makeup and be fine. But God said no. Amen. There's the pressure of hiding a little bit of jewelry here and a little bit of jewelry there. Wearing jewelry this time and wearing jewelry that time. But God said there's not to be any wearing of pearls and of gold and of costly array. We don't wear those jewels. There's the pressure of women being women, looking like women, acting like women, talking like women, doing what ladies do. There's the pressure of every man living like a man, being like a man, walking like a man, taking the responsibilities of a man, dressing like a man. Hey man, the pressures that are there, the pressure that God said, I want you to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You got to come out from among. That's pressure that is there. I don't have time to listen to your dirty jokes. I'm not going to the movies with you. I'm not slipping off into all this other stuff. I'm not doing these things. There is an external pressure that comes from God that is upon his people. Why? He wants us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. He would say, Amen, amen. I want you to know that the things that we live by and abide by are not just things that we woke up one day and said, well, I think that we're just going to preach against ladies cutting their hair. No, we went to the Bible, and the Bible stated that it was wrong for a woman to cut her hair. We didn't wake up one day and just said, you know what, I think that all men ought to have a good haircut. No, the Bible says that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him. Amen. We didn't wake up one day and just state, I think we're going to have our ladies look bland and plain-faced. No, the Bible says, amen, that we ought not to be looking like Jezebel who painted herself up. Amen. And we ought to be in shamefacedness and sobriety, and let the glory and the beauty of God radiate from all of that. Amen. The Bible states that a woman ought to wear, amen, that which pertains unto a woman, and that she ought to abstain from wearing that which pertains unto a man, and that it's an abomination if a man wears that which pertaineth unto a woman. It doesn't matter how society has reclassified things. Amen. There is a pressure that is there. Amen. The pressure of learning things. Oh, yes. There's the pressure of being faithful. I don't understand why I got to go to church all the time. Amen. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. These are Bible. These are things that God says. This is what is important unto me. Amen. Whether you want to admit it or not, you've got pressure upon you to live right, do right, and be right in what God would have you to do. That's not the only pressure upon you. I want you to know that pressure was upon the Israelites. They were learning new things every day. It's like sitting in class, college class, expedited class. Amen. You're getting 100,000 things sent at you all at once, and you're trying to figure it all out, trying to read it, trying to get through it, trying to learn it, trying to cram it, trying to figure it all out, and trying not to make any mistakes. And that's the way it was with the children of Israel. It was brand new stuff, and they were learning things new daily. And they were trying to abide by it and stuff. Pressure, pressure, pressure. But there was another pressure that was there. And that pressure, amen, was the day-to-day temptations that they faced. And yes, they did face temptations. You know how we know they faced temptations? God said there's such a thing as the sin offering, and there's the trespass offering. And he said, and when you do these things, you're going to offer a sin offering, and you're going to offer a trespass offering. When you have sinned, when you have done this, when you have done, and that's why he had to say, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and life for life. Amen. The Lord put it in there. He said, you know, if there's a murder, then this is what's got to happen. They're going to die. Amen. There was sin that was committed. Every day they had that pressure. You know how I know that? Because they were humans like we are. Amen. They weren't superhuman. Amen. They had to deal with their flesh. They had to deal with these things. And the Bible talks about the works of the flesh. Amen. As it began to portray and began to talk about those things, the work of the flesh, which are manifested, which are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said, of these things which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Romans, he began to talk to him, and he said, don't be deceived. He said, for the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You got an enemy that's on the outside. You got the pressures from the inside. And God said, look, this is my law. If you want to make heaven, this is how you're going to do it. But you got the pressures on the outside. And the devil's saying, I know what God said, but you know what? You'd look pretty good like this. And he begins to tempt you. And so there's pressures everywhere when we turn around. Paul said, it's from within and from without. He said, I fought pressures among my own brethren, among my own countrymen. He said, the weight of the church has been pressure. But he said, there's some other things that have been pressure. We've been persecuted. Amen. We've been discouraged. We've been all that, but we're not forsaken. And he said, I got pressure. You got pressure. There's pressure here. Amen. Of how I need to live. And there's pressure here of, come on, you can do it. Sin a little. It'd be okay if you tell a little lie. Temptation. It'd be okay if you do this. It'd be okay if you do that. It'd be okay to steal. It'd be okay to, and that's temptation. Sitting right before you, nobody sees, nobody knows. Nobody's around. I could listen to this. I could do this. I could take this. I could say this. Nobody would know the difference between anything. Temptation, pressure, pressure, pressure. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Amen. But I want you to know there's a third pressure. There's a third pressure that we don't take into consideration too often time. That God opened up the revelation in this passage here to show us that there is a third pressure that is beyond what we know, beyond what we see. There are pressures going on that we don't even know about. We don't even see. We don't even realize the pressure that's going on. And so here is Israel living in this valley, just going about their day-to-day business. I'm going to do this because God said to do this. I'm not going to do this because God said not to do this. And then here is flirtation. Here's the opportunity for adultery, opportunity for fornication, opportunity for lie, and opportunity for theft. Not going to do that. Can't do that. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And unbeknownst to them, in a place that they could not see, there is an enemy that is set up on the hill. And today they're over here in this place. And there is an enemy that is there saying, go ahead, curse them. Curse them. And he wants the curses to come upon the people of God. And there's an old false prophet up there that has just enough common sense that says, I can't curse that which God hath not cursed. And Israel doesn't even know that it's going on. And so they just continue about their day's business. And unbeknownst to them, there is a shadow that comes up on another side. As Balaam and Balak come up to that place, and as Balaam begins to look over the children of God from a different angle, and here is Balak saying, curse them, curse them, curse them, curse them. Balaam says, set me up some sacrifices. Set me up 7 altars. Give me 7 bullocks. And Balak begins to do these things, and they offer up the sacrifices there. And Balaam comes forth, and he begins to speak unto God, and he says, God, we've offered up these sacrifices because you know what we want to do. You know that we're looking to pronounce curses upon this people. Nevertheless, and the Lord would begin to deal with him and begin to speak to him. And there is a force. There is a dark force. There is a black force. Amen. That is looking, amen, to be launched from that hillside into that valley with the curses upon it. And God says, no. And Balak gets so mad, and he tells the prophet again. He said, let's go to a third place. And unbeknownst to the children of Israel, as they're just going through the day, there is spiritual oppression. Spiritual oppression that's coming from a third angle. And Balak is sitting there biting his nails and bouncing with anxiety and adrenaline. Curse them, curse them, curse them. Balaam looks over them and he says, give me 7 altars, give me 7 bullocks. Offer them there. Balak said, you heard the man, get it done. They begin to work on it and stuff like that. And Balaam steps out to the edge and he looks down there. And the Bible says that he sees that it pleased God to bless Israel. I can imagine that Balaam was looking for exaltation and upliftment in the kingdom. I can imagine that Balaam was looking to see his coffers filled with silver and gold. But when he looked out over the people of God and he saw that it pleased God to bless his people, he stepped back, and the Bible said that he looked into the wilderness. In the wilderness, God began to deal with him. He said, you're not cursing my people. It pleases me to bless them. I understand that they're living under pressure that I put upon them from all the laws and all the things that are, but it pleases me to bless them. And Balaam turns around and he walks out there and he looks and he puts his hand and he begins to speak. Look at their tents. the blessings of God that is upon them. I can't curse that. Looked at the way they come and they go. They can't be cursed. And then he sums it all up and he says, amen, that the one that curses them shall be cursed, and the one that blesses them shall be blessed. He turns around, he looks at Balak and he says, I can go no further. Friend, that is the key to dealing with pressures. There are external pressures. Can I say it? Heavenly pressures that are put on us to conform unto his likeness. He said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't think like God. I just don't understand. Correct. There's things that I don't understand until I go to a place of prayer. And I pray it through. Amen. And you know what happens? I put myself back up on the altar like Paul said in Romans 12 and 1. Amen. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't understand why I can't do this. Don't understand why I shouldn't do this until I get to that place that I crucify my will and I crucify the things of the flesh. And I say, you know what matters most? I want to make it to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to go to another church that's going to pet me on the back and lie to me and say, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. Amen. I'm just being a good person and I'm going to be saved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And then I begin to understand the pressure that is there to conform unto his likeness. And I begin to change. It doth not yet appear. Amen. John said in his epistle, what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Amen. I'm going to change. I'm changing to be like him. Changing to act like him. Changing to talk like him. Changing to look like him. I am changing into his likeness because of the godly pressure that is upon me, pushing out the things of the world, the love of the world, and all of those things, and implementing and planning inside of me love for his things, the pressure that I deal with, and all the scrutiny that is there from the outside, dealing with all of that pressure, but yet the favor of God is hovering over me. Amen. The pressure from the outside, the worldly pressure that is there. Amen. You can do this. You can cheat here. You can do that. You can look like this. Go ahead and drink a little bit of this. Eat this. Do that. Blah, 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 blah. Sin a little bit. It'll do you good. Not everything is wrong. That church over there is a cult. All that. The temptation that is there. Pressure that is there. How can I deal with that pressure? I got to find the favor of God. And then beyond all of that, the dark cloud that is there. This is how Paul described it to Ephesians chapter number 6. This is how Paul described it. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's Corinthians 10. Ephesians chapter number 6, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Come on, that's a key right there. That's a key. I'm talking about spiritual oppression. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are those that come tempting us and doing things. There are the worldly daily pressures and the temptations that are, but there's something beyond all of that called spiritual oppression. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Amen. In high places and rulers of darkness. Amen. That's the spiritual oppression that is there. That's on the horizons, lurking beyond where we can't see as we go about our daily business. The pressure that is there. Let me explain it to you a little bit better. The Bible said that there came a time, Job chapter number 2, there came a time when the sons of God came and presented themselves unto the Lord, and Satan came also with them. Spiritual pressure. Amen. pressure put upon God. Just let me touch him. Just let me do so. He'll curse. I'm just going to put pressure on him. I'm going to pressure him. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, amen, that the accuser of the brethren would be cast down. Amen. And that he is in the heavens accusing them, the brethren, day and night. There is spiritual pressure that is there. Let me tell you about another one. The Bible says that Daniel was praying for an answer for 21 days. He was praying and he couldn't get it. But when the angel came through, what did the angel tell him? He said, God heard your prayer on day one, but there's been spiritual oppression that's been happening. And I've been confronted by the king of Persia, and there's been a battle. There's been a spiritual battle that has been going on there. And during that time, you're fighting discouragement, fighting depression, fighting anxiety, fighting all of these things because of the spiritual oppression that is there. Hey man, it's real. It's real. It can wear you out. That's what the Bible said, that the enemy has come to wear out the saints of the Most High. Amen. That's why God said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. If you faint not, you just got to keep on keeping on, putting one foot in front of the other foot. Amen. You got to keep walking. You got to keep talking right. Got to keep dealing with the pressure. Godly pressure conforming unto his likeness. Worldly pressure not giving in to sin. Spiritual oppression of pressure. I don't even understand half of what's going on. But in that spiritual world, there are spirits that are looking to just curse me. Everything that I do. And you know how I get past all of this? With the favor of God. Balaam says, I can't do it. As long as I see that it pleases God to bless them, my hands are tied. I can't do it. Balaam said, but I'm going to tell you how you can do it. Cast a stumbling block before them. Let me give you a revelation about this. Spiritual oppression cannot, as much as it would like to, if you don't let it, spiritual oppression cannot overwhelm you. It can't. Your flesh has to give in to worldly, carnal temptations before spiritual oppression can take over. It didn't matter how much Balak wanted to curse them. It didn't matter how much Balaam wanted to curse. It could not happen until the people fell. It doesn't matter how much the enemy wants you to be defeated. Balak was ready to send a lightning bolt of witchcraft down into the children of Israel. And God said, uh-uh. I'm just simply saying it like this. I don't care who's trying to curse this church. I don't care what they're saying. I don't care if they're saying, oh, give them a little bit of time, they're going to fail. Give it time, it'll crumble. It'll all come out. God will reveal it all. They get themselves a prophet. Let me just tell you, church, the key to all of this is we just keep the favor of God upon us. 2 Chronicles 7, amen, this is what he said. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And he said, I'm going to come down among them and I am going to heal their lands. Amen. The devil doesn't have enough wind to curse the church. Amen. If God doesn't want it cursed. And the way that it's going to be is we're going to keep the favor of God upon us. You know how we're going to do that? We're going to keep preaching truth. We're going to keep standing for truth. There may be people that don't want holiness. There may be people that don't want to live right. But we're going to plant our feet and we're going to do right. And God's going to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. If it hadn't been for God, we would all be consumed. Amen. Because there are so many things that are against us on a daily basis. Amen. But the Bible just said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen. Church, I'm telling you this as an individual. If you feel like you have been oppressed and you feel like you've been overwhelmed, let me introduce you back down to an altar, and you find yourself an altar and you say, God, I want your favor. If I've done anything wrong, I repent of it. God, if I have upset you and offended you in any way, I want you to forgive me of it. I want your favor upon me. Amen. God said that he would do it. He said if they'll humble themselves and pray, and if they'll begin to seek my face, he said I will turn, and I will bless them, and I will heal them. Let's stand here tonight. I don't know if this really fits contextually, but just food for fodder, something to think about. The Bible says that God looked at Mary and sent an angel down to Mary and told Mary, said, you are highly favored. And what happened? The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. When we have the Holy Ghost overshadowing the church, the favor of God is upon us and the Holy Ghost is overshadowing. Amen. There is nothing that can come through. Amen. Balaam is going to try to teach them how to sin and how to get sin in the church and stuff. But that's why we got to stand against it. That's why we got to keep humbling ourselves and praying. That's why we got to keep seeking the face of God. And I'm here to tell you today in the fear of the Lord that if we will continue to do this, amen, there is a time that God's going to take us up out of the valley and God's going to lead us to the Jordan River, and he's going to part the rivers for us, and we're going to walk through into the promised land. And those that was in the promised land are going to say, we've heard about this for a long time, and we were afraid from day one when we heard that you had come out of Egypt and how that Sihon and Og were defeated by you. We've talked about it, and they're going to say nobody comes in and nobody goes out because the favor of God is upon us. Amen. That's what I want more than anything. I want the favor of God to be upon us. God, what is it? I want your favor. I'm not here today to tell you that the favor of God is not upon us. I'm just saying that that ought to be of great consideration to us. We ought to be careful in looking around about us for our own lives, saying, I want your favor. I want your glory. I need your glory. I need you, Jesus. I need you in my life. I need you over my household. I need you over my children. I need you over my job. I want your favor in every part of my life. You don't have to feel overwhelmed by pressure. Just get the favor of God upon you. And when you've got the favor of God upon you, the greatest things that come against you cannot stand. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Hallelujah. Come on, child of God, it's time to come to an altar here tonight. It's time to search your heart. God, is your favor upon me, or am I doing something to cause your favor to not be there? I want your favor upon me, Lord. Whatever it is, I want your favor. Whatever I've got to do, I want your favor. I want your favor on my household, my day-to-day goings and comings. Your mercy upon me every morning, renewed upon me in a daily fashion. I want your favor. want your favor. I want your favor. Oh, come on. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place here today. There is a deep Spirit of God amongst us here right now. Can we respond to that? Can we reach out to that? Can we respond? You've been thinking to yourself, how can I overcome? How can I get beyond all this pressure? It seems like this pressure is upon me daily, day in, day out. Pressure. Pressure, pressure. Here's a secret. Stay in favor of God. Just keep the favor of God on your life. God will take care of you. God will lead you. God will guide you. God will teach you. God will help you. He doesn't put His pressure on you so that you'll fail. He puts His pressure upon you to make you stronger. He puts His pressure upon you to make you in His image. Oh, yeah. I want you to know, God, I want you. I want you in my life. I want your presence about me. I want your Spirit in my home. I want your favor to be with me at all times.